You may wonder why. Why this particular resurrection? Or why this particular miracle of raising someone from the grave? There are some things that are quite significant about this particular miracle, which I'll share with you in a few moments. You know, I think it was interesting today. We had a great class, had a great Sunday worship service, and such pressure has put on us Sunday night preachers to keep things going. And we've been so blessed at Lorraine Avenue to have so many men that are able to do so many things. So I'd like to thank Jeff for his class and Michael for his sermon this morning. In the context of tonight's lesson, it's found in John chapter 11, which Ray read to us. But to take into consideration, the previous chapter and the following chapter are most significant. But I'm going to try and set the stage for things from my mind, and I appreciate the prayer that Larry made, because I will have a happy recollection. I don't know if I'll have all the recollection, and maybe that's what Larry meant, because many things are going to just slip past my mind on this lesson, because I went back and I went forward. And I do that to try and get a consistent flow of the situation. You'll notice that I drew a map on the board, and I do that, it's from my truck driving days. I like to visualize things like that, boundaries and logistics, and that's just kind of how I am. You may not care. You know, I asked Siri tonight to tell me how far how far Jericho was to Bethany, and she said it was 7 hours and 6 minutes. It's like, not Bethany, New York. I could care less. So, you know, you guys go on the computers. I don't do things like that. I want to visually see. So I got to see it in print so I can understand it. So I think I have put up a representation of the area pretty good. At the time of the illness before the death of Lazarus, Jesus and his disciples were up here, right near the Jordan River. And you're familiar with that area. That's where Israel wandered in the wilderness for all those years. And when they were going to cross in and take the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River. And the first city that they conquered, you remember, was the walled city, this great walled city of Jericho. And it was on this side of the river. And then the second city was Ai, and it's over here. The big city they conquered easily, and the second city they had some problems with because of some issues that Achan had and taken some of the spoils of Jericho. But that's another story. But to give you the logistics, from where Jesus and his disciples were, they were about 30 miles, 30, 32 miles from Jerusalem. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So Bethany, you could leave Jerusalem and get to kind of quick. I don't know how long. I asked my brother. My brother was in the army, and maybe those people that are trained, how many miles you should be able to walk, you know. And he said, well, it depends on if it's desert or rocks. And I said, yeah, okay. So I don't know. I have a general idea how long it took Jesus to get from this area of wilderness to Bethany, but there was no magic, no miracles. I think he did it the old-fashioned way, or however that was, by foot, by camel, by whatever. So I wanted to at least give you that visual of how things would happen, because I think it helps to the storyline of how we understand things. Jesus had heard that Lazarus was ill. But Jesus knew that he was going to die. And soon he did, after Jesus knew. But Jesus stayed in the area where he was at with his disciples for about 2 days. He didn't go immediately. It's interesting how you read what Ray read, and some people said, oh, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. there was a particular reason why Jesus got in no hurry to go there. He even said that this was for the glory of God, this issue. Of the five resurrections that are named that we know of, Jesus performed three miracles of raising from the dead. Peter raised one from the dead, and Paul raised one from the dead. So these are great miracles. If you understand them or appreciate them or not, I think if that would happen to us as it has medically to some, I told Ray this morning, then you appreciate it. But to my knowledge, Eutychus that fell from the third tier when Paul was preaching, to my knowledge, Paul didn't call upon God. He just went down, put his arms around the fellow, and the fellow was all right. So when you read it, you think that wasn't even a death. But he fell to his death. And many brethren believe that's what happened. And Paul raised him from the grave. When Peter raised Tabitha, or Dorcas as we know her, she made clothing for the poor. You know, even at her funeral, as we would say, the older ladies and that would bring, they brought their clothing and showed these great garments that Dorcas had made. And it was a big deal that Dorcas had passed away. And I don't want to say that one loved one is more important than another, because that's not, your loved one is as important as my loved one. And Dorcas is as important as Eutychus and the others that were raised. But Peter raised her from the grave. I find it interesting that Peter did offer a prayer, or at least we're told that he offered a prayer before he raised Dorcas from the grave. Jesus performed three of these kind of miracles that we know of. He raised this ruler of the synagogue's only child. For those of you that are parents, if you only have one child, imagine at a young age losing, having your child ill, because this child was ill at first. And Jesus was on his way. And on his way, Jesus did some other miracles, which kind of slowed him up. And then some people from Jairus, from his household, came and said, well, don't worry, it's too late. She passed away. Don't bother the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus went anyway. Because he said, that little girl, she was just asleep. And he raised her. And then we read of the raising of the widow of Nain, her son. And imagine the struggles that people have with the loss of a loved one. See, I had always thought if anybody was going to complain about being raised from the grave, it should be just Lazarus. But there were four others that suffered the same fate that Lazarus was. They would die again. But we're not going to emphasize that. The Bible doesn't really emphasize that. It's the miracle to show the glory of God. So what makes this miracle of raising Lazarus from the grave so significant to us and so memorable? Because it's the last of the great miracles that he performed. He did heal an ear of a fella in the garden. You consider that a great, great miracle? The fella that got his ear cut off, he probably considered it a appreciative miracle. But it wasn't like raising someone from the grave that had been in the grave for 4 days. Boy, there's a little bit of a difference. I don't know if that fella in the garden, that soldier would have bled to death. That I don't know. But Lazarus, that's impressive. And like I said, there are those in modern day society, you know, their heart stops and someone revives them and ooh, they're up. So in a sense, it's a kind of a miracle, you know, but that doesn't always work to revive people. My son-in-law revived their little dog. And we make fun of him that he had to breathe life back into that little Pomeranian. But, you know, it's different bringing forth a life like that than bringing forth a man from the grave, as Lazarus' sister said. He stunk 4 days in the tomb. But the key point is that it would glorify God, this resurrection. Before I press on, I want to make the point that not like Peter and not like Paul and not like the two previous resurrections that Jesus made, Jesus makes it a particular point to call upon God, which is quite unusual. Could he have raised Lazarus from a distance? I believe so. If he could have called 10,000 angels, I believe he could have called Lazarus from the grave 30 miles away. But that wouldn't serve the purpose. So he calls upon the Father in heaven. And I think he did that for a particular reason. Because there had been Jews that came up from Jerusalem. Well, that's a 2-mile visit, you know. Maybe out of respect for the family, they came up from Jerusalem to comfort the family, to visit the family. There's nothing wrong with that. And from all I gather, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were good people, from all I gather. Which leads us to a couple points that may bring to memory some things. Lazarus in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, I don't believe they're the same people. Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham after he died, you'll notice that he was a poor man. In contrast to the rich man in torments. Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus, there's no indication he was this type of a person. It is believed that they even had a house at one time in the Galilee area, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was buried in a tomb, very similar to how Jesus was buried in a tomb. He comes to the tomb, and the stone is rolled away. They didn't give tombs like that to the poor people. Notice Jesus couldn't even afford a tomb like that. Joseph of Arimathea shared his tomb like that. So don't ever think that they're the same characters. You could get caught up in the same name and get misled. So now you have two sisters that have similar names to a lot of people in the Bible. And before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he is anointed later on. After Lazarus had already been raised from the grave, he had been anointed with this oil by Mary. So a lot of people get familiar with Mary Magdalene, who did a similar thing. And they get confused that these are the same people. Mary Magdalene, the sinner. You know, they wanted to crucify Jesus on the spot. They condemned him because he was doing things with sinners. And you remember how that goes. But that's not the Mary who is the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. So you should take into account as you read these things that sometimes blend together, that they're different people. And so, let's press on into the story. I think I've set the stage a little bit for the surroundings. So Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick and he kind of knows that he will fall asleep, you know, and that it's just temporary. That's easy for Jesus to deal with that. He knows that he could get there and raise somebody from the grave. Then the people, the family, the friends, the visitors, they're dealing with it. Even those of us that are Christians, dealing with the loss of our faithful loved ones, it's still a challenge to us. It's very emotional to lose someone so close. And so Jesus finally gets there. Apparently, he gets there from the time that Lazarus was sick and died, apparently at least 4 days later. I tend to think that it's a 2-day journey for that 30-mile trip. So I'm assuming that it's 15 miles a day to travel by foot, and that sounds to me like they were covering some sand. But if I'm right, I'm right. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I know the distance. It's just how they traveled that, and if it was 18 miles one day and 12 the next, you know, I don't live there, so I don't really know. Still a challenge to get there. So they get there and Jesus gets caught up in all the emotion. And I think every Bible child, every Bible student knows the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And We're filled with compassion. We understand that, how you get caught up. You know, I took one of my customers, her and her dog. I knew her, but I didn't know her dog. And I took them down to the kennel on West 14th. Her dog had a stroke. And the dog sat next to me in the front seat of my truck. Not long ago, a couple months ago. And she called me into the room. I went into the room and they put the dog to sleep. And I'm telling you, I didn't know the dog. But you can get so involved, the sadness with such things. And yeah, I wept. And there's nothing wrong with that. Is this the only time that Jesus wept? If you recall one time he got before Jerusalem, was telling the story, he wept for the city. He was a compassionate fellow, like so many of you and myself. He was a compassionate fellow. But just to have a verse that says, Jesus wept, how could you forget that? He wept in the garden. He wept as tears like blood, as we heard a story. Or the scientific, medical exactness that could happen. So it wasn't the first time that he wept. The people saw that, and the Jews there, they said, oh, he must have really loved Lazarus. Let me ask you, do you think just because he wept that he wouldn't weep for others? Do you think because he wept that Lazarus was the only one that he loved? You remember how God loves. God is love. Why would Jesus be any different? To be compassionate and considerate. I find it very interesting. If you read it and didn't know him, he says, well, show me where he's at. I think he knew where he was at. God knows everything. Why wouldn't he know? But I think he did that for a reason. Then they get to the tomb and he says, roll away that stone. Do you think he could have rolled away the stone? He could raise people from the grave. He could heal people from a distance. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of man. Could he roll away the stone? Yeah, I believe he could have rolled away the stone. But he told the people, roll away the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come out. Come forth. Lazarus comes out. You know, it's like the mummy, you know, it comes out like this. Can't run out. Because he's all mummified, what I would call mummified. He comes out and he tells the people, what? Unwrap him. Do you think Jesus could have unwrapped him? I think Jesus could have unwrapped him. Now take this into account. Show me the tomb. Unroll the stone. Unwrap him. Those are all things that a man could do. There's nothing miraculous about that. If Jesus would have done all that, it would be almost like a magic trick. Entertain us. You do it all. Here, you're the Son of God. You're going to die for my sins. Can you roll away that stone? Can you go over there and unwrap the guy that you just raised from the grave? Nobody could raise a man from the grave. 4 days in the grave. Jesus glorified God by doing things that only God could do. Now, were all the people happy? Mary and Martha were happy. The true friends there. The disciples, the followers, they were happy. But there were some Jews that came up from the city. Now I thought upon an initial investigation that the Jews that came up from the city that were not happy could have been Sadducees. But upon further study, and I'll share why I thought it was Sadducees, there were just Pharisees that believed in a resurrection, but they didn't like they didn't like anything Jesus did. You'll notice that when Jesus performed such miracles or any miracles, that people began to believe in him. And that drew them away from those Jewish leaders. And it was kind of like, you remember when Christianity was preached in Ephesus and the believers there, they stopped supporting the silversmith making statues of Diana. Who got mad? Oh, the statue maker got mad. And when they were burning all those books of witchcraft, who got mad? The publishers of the books of witchcraft, right? So the Jews there that were at Lazarus's funeral, after They got mad. And what makes this resurrection so important, this would be what we would call the nail in the coffin for Jesus. This would be the thing that instigated the Jews in Jerusalem to apprehend him. And you start reading after the raising of Lazarus. Boy, that was their goal. They got huddled together. How can we get rid of this man? We got to get rid of this man. Even to the point now. Even to the point they were plotting to kill Lazarus. What did poor Lazarus do? He had already gone through the ordeal of dying once. And being raised, which is so great. But to be killed for, he didn't do anything. He was just associated with this great thing that Jesus did to glorify God. I think it's a great lesson for us about Lazarus and what Jesus did. It should teach us some things. Well, Lord, I'm going to expect you to tie my shoe. There's some things that we can do. I got to respect the preachers and some of the Christians that know there's things that we can do. And there's things that we just cannot do, that we depend upon God to do for us. That was fun. Wasn't that fun? So I left all the verses out to make it kind of easy. But the powerful, how powerful were the Sadducees? This I don't know. It seems like the Pharisees were more powerful. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. I know the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in it at all. I think 1 Corinthians is a very, very interesting thing to look at in connection with the raising of Lazarus. If you have your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians 15. I had a discussion the other day while you were turning to 1 Corinthians 15. I had a discussion with a Muslim lady, a customer of mine. The few Muslims that I've had a time to talk with, I've never learned anything about their religion. Never. I've never learned anything. I learned a lot the other day. She seems to be an intelligent person about her faith. And so we started talking and I was trying to find a common ground where to start, you know. Jesus is a common ground to start with, but he's not viewed by the Muslims like we view him. And I found a common person in the lineage was Abraham. And we started from Abraham. And she told me, the Christians come down this line, I guess through Isaac, and the Muslims come down this line. So the Muslims and the Christians, she says, are cousins. That's what she says. But where does that lineage end up? What is the purpose of the lineage? The purpose of the lineage was to see the one that would be from the tribe of Judah, right? And who is that? All the prophecies show Jesus born in Bethlehem. What is their expectation? What is their hope? What is the reality? If you're going to hate or not believe in a resurrection and see that it's most important because of Christ, then what is your hope? And so I learned a little bit to where I know where to go next time if I get a chance to talk with her. I planted the seeds, which may help her. But Paul writes in the Corinthian letter, beginning in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now there were people saying there is no resurrection. It was in particular the Sadducees. We run into people today that don't believe in a resurrection. They believe, as Michael said today, it's like Rover. When you die, you're dead all over and that's it. But how do you talk about a song that Jeffrey led us in tonight? We have an anchor. What is that anchor? Did you think about it when we were singing that song? What is that anchor? Hope is the anchor to the soul. What do you have if you have no hope? I'm just going to die and it'll be fine. Maybe I wish on one hand it would be that easy, but it's not that easy. It's more complicated than that because we are going to be judged. But let's move on to beginning of verse 13 again. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now, this Muslim lady told me that they believe that Jesus is a great prophet, but they believe that he wasn't the one that truly died. They believe that it was a hoax. Would you give your life for a hoax? Do you believe that the first century Christians gave their life for a hoax? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to follow after a hoax? So they expect Jesus to come back again and to do some other things. And we expect him to come back. Yeah, he's going to do something when he comes back. But he's not going to build a church. He's not going to save the lost. The lost should already be saved, right? He's going to judge. And he's going to take home the ones that are saved. So whatever you want to hope for in the future, they got it off track. There's quite a number of people that got it off track. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And so the main fundamental principle of Christianity, if you understand it or not, which I think most of you understand it, is that we are going to preach Jesus born, crucified, raised from the grave. It's a simple, fundamental principle of Christianity. And we can't cut anything out of that. We can't. And Paul knows that. And he uses this idea here. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And so it would be a hoax that I stand up here and preach to you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It would be a hoax that I preach to you, I think, the resurrection of Lazarus at the time, raising him from the grave or any other. But there are so many witnesses. And so our faith is so anchored in that. That is our hope and our expectation that after we die, someday in the future, we'll be raised. We'll be resurrected. That is our hope. And if Christ wasn't, we have no hope. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Imagine that. If the story about Christ isn't true, if he didn't die for our sins, we're still in our sins. Well, I don't want to hear that. I obeyed the gospel to have my sins forgiven. What has the Muslims done? How have they had their sins forgiven if they don't believe in the one that died so you could have forgiveness of sin? And so that's confounding to me. But I'll work on it. Because it makes sense to me. The gospel makes sense to me. So I have to work on how I can help other people. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished. Well, mom, grandma, great-grandma, brother, sister, I'll meet you in the grave. That's it. We'll just all share the dirt together. Now, what keeps us going? God's going to be glorified that we just stay in the dirt? I don't get it. But I'm reading a book that tells me all this. Maybe they're reading a book that don't tell them all that. They need to get a new book. Get a better book. It's not the translation. It's the kind of book that you're looking for inspiration. What kind of book do you have that's inspired to tell you about what's going to happen to you for your faithful living and what's going to happen to you in a day or in 10,000 years when Christ returns and raises all from the grave? You need to be reading the same book, and most of us are reading the same book. And if in this life, in verse 19, only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, most miserable. That's not a statement of truth. That is attacking, Paul's attacking the idea that if there's a belief that there is no resurrection, that Christ wasn't raised, and we're believing that, boy, how miserable. You're not only going to be miserable, and I'm not only going to be miserable, but the whole avenue, the whole city, the whole country, the whole world is going to be miserable if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we just look at it as a little clog in the wheel. Oh, he did this great miracle, and he raised the man from the grave. Well, that's not a big thing to God. It's a big thing to us, but it's not a big thing to God. And it's not a big thing for the Son of God. But then Paul goes ahead and says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I believe that Lazarus died again. I don't know when, how long. It wouldn't surprise me if the Jews had something to do with putting him to death. They may have succeeded because it wasn't a very long time after the raising of Lazarus that Jesus found himself in Jerusalem. It wasn't very long. I don't know the timeline, but it wasn't very long. And you know what happened. Judas betrayed him. A little bit of money will get information to the wrong people at the right time. That always works. God set it up that way. It always works. And they finally got a hold of him, found him in the garden, and arrested him, gave him a trial where he wasn't deserving of death, and was put to death. I leave the lesson with you, and there's a lot of things there, a lot of nuances in the story of Lazarus that is kind of interesting. But it shows us not necessarily the economical situations, even though there were, it shows a social condition. And we deal with social conditions very similar. You know, and those that are in a position to fight off no matter what is right, you know, they will. If they find that their livelihood is being attacked, they'll defend it. I can give you example after example in society how it's like that, but time won't permit and this may not be the right place. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you should consider doing so. You may find yourself being raised from the grave, but then not being able to go up to heaven. I argue with John all the time. He doesn't like when I use the word up and down. And I said, that's a visual for me. That's just kind of how I am. I look at the bad places down and the good places up, and that's just the way it's kind of used in description, even though I don't know where it's at. I know we can't see it, but I believe that it exists. And going down is not necessarily the worst thing in life. Just going to the grave seems like the worst thing in life. It may not necessarily be the worst thing in life. The worst thing in life is to be raised from that grave, never to live again. To be cast into the lake of fire. That seems to be the worst thing that could happen to any man or woman. But if you've not obeyed the gospel, tonight's a very good opportunity for you. Sometimes things are not very opportune. And time won't permit me to share with you the times that people had opportunity and passed them and lost their lives. Lost their lives forever. Had no hope to anchor their soul. Jeff's going to lead us in this song. And if you're subject to the invitation call, you come and let us know. If we can help you, we will. As we stand and sing.